Amen. The Lord is so faithful. And so we come today to worship him. You know, as we remember Bible stories, like Carly had that little children's Bible, and many of us maybe spent some time with the children's Bible when we were younger and we learned these stories. And so often we remember them by the main character, like the one name, the one hero, like Moses or Peter or Paul. And when you actually, though, read the scripture a little closer, those stories are rarely just about one person. There are other voices, other people, other moments that are happening alongside what we usually focus on. So over the next few weeks, Mike and I are going to look at some of those stories, and it's going to see how God's work moves forward when his people move together. And from the very beginning, that has been part of God's design. So we're going to read scripture from a few different places today. And we're going to start in Genesis. Let's read Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Ooh, sorry. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God created humanity in his image, male and female, it says he created them, and he gives them a shared calling. In fact, in Genesis 2, he says something striking. God says in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.'" So he creates a helper. And in Hebrew, that word is azer. The word in Hebrew mentioned meant a partner, not an assistant or a subordinate. The word really shouldn't convey any sense of inferiority. It's, in fact, the same word later is used to describe God himself. Like in Psalms 121, our help comes from the Lord. It's the same word, help. And throughout scripture, so this word establishes that man and woman together are created to be indispensable partners to one another. And so from the very beginning, God's work was never meant to be carried out by one person alone. That burden was never meant to be one person's. We are created in community to reflect the nature of God, the triune nature of God. But by the time we get to Judges, the world is broken and fractured, and that design has been fractured, but we can still see glimpses of it. Now, Judges is a hard book. It takes place after Joshua, and Israel is in the land that God had promised, but there's no central leader. This is before the season of kings, and the spiritual condition of the people is unstable. One of the common repeated phrases in Judges is, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So that reflects this pattern of like spiritual drift. And throughout Judges, there's a cycle where the people turn away from God, and then they fall into oppression of the surrounding nations. They cry out for help. God raises up a deliverer, a judge, to rescue them. And these judges, the name of the book, are not courtroom officials or like how we think of judges today. They are leaders that are empowered by God to guide. They helped resolve disputes. They helped to deliver. They sometimes led in battle. And they delivered the messages of God. And in Judges 4, Israel is once again in that cycle. They are oppressed under King Jabin and his commander Sisera. That's the story that we're going to read. And things are not going well. So let's look at Judges 4, 1 through 16. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophet, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, position yourself at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Elon Bozah Anemim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not one was left. So in this chapter of Judges, with all the names, we meet Deborah. And she's sitting under her palm tree. And if you like remember reading this story and maybe other illustrated Bibles, you might have an image, right, of that palm tree. And she is the prophet. She is leading Israel when the story opens. And the people come to her. And so she calls Barak and she delivers this word from the Lord. It's not her word. It's not her idea. It's not her strategy. And that's one of the important things to remember about this story, about many stories in the Bible, is that before anyone steps forward, before she speaks, before Barak moves, God has already decided to deliver his people. The story doesn't start with strong people doing something great. The story begins with a faithful God deciding to act. God's work begins with his voice, not our initiative. And so Barak responds, "If you go with me, I will go." And so she does, and the story moves on, not through one person, but through more than one voice responding to God. And for me, I think this is where the text starts to like press in on us a little bit. Because how often do we try to do things completely on our own? Even when there are people around us who would walk with us, people who are willing to help us. But we carry things by ourselves, maybe because we don't want to admit that we can't handle it, or maybe because we don't want to be a burden to anyone else, Or maybe because if we are honest, if we do it ourselves, we have the control that we feel and that we like when we do it alone. This happens in ministry all the time. There have been seasons where I have thought, this will just be easier if I handle it myself. And maybe it is. Maybe that is faster and cleaner and more controlled. But it's also a lot more isolating. And it doesn't invite anyone else to grow in their discipleship. And more than likely, it's not actually how God intended it to be. Because so often, God works through shared obedience, not isolated strength. So Deborah goes, Barak gathers the troops, and they move forward together. And then the battle comes. And this is that moment where we maybe expect the hero to emerge. We expect Deborah or Barak to like take their position on the battlefield and to save the people of Israel. But that's not what happens. The text is very clear. The Lord routed Sisera. The Lord did it. Deborah doesn't win it. Barak doesn't win it. God wins it. They show up, but God saves. Deborah and Barak are not the saviors in this story. They don't initiate the plan, and they don't win victory on their own. The victory belongs to the Lord, working through both of them together. And this is a pattern that is important for us to see again and again in Scripture, that God's people cannot save themselves. So God acts. In Judges, he raises up deliverers. And every time he does, it points to something forward. Because in Jesus, God doesn't just raise up a deliverer, he becomes the deliverer. Jesus doesn't just fight for his people. Jesus gives himself up for his people, for us. He steps into our brokenness. He breaks through our isolation, our cycles, our inability to fix what is wrong. And he does what we cannot do. And just like in Judges, he still invites us to respond. Not to save the world and not to prove ourselves, but to trust him and to follow him and to step forward when he calls. So when we read Scripture, don't just look for one name. Don't just look for one hero. Look closer and see the way that God is often working through more than one person at a time. Deborah and Barak are both in the story. Neither replaces the other. The story requires both. And as we read other stories, we can see that pattern. Moses doesn't stand alone. Miriam is there. Peter doesn't witness the resurrection by himself. Mary Magdalene is there. Paul doesn't disciple alone. Priscilla is there. Each story, more than one voice. These stories are not about strong people doing great things. They are stories about a faithful God, yesterday, today, and always faithful, working through ordinary people who respond when he calls. So the question today, as we apply this story, isn't who am I? Am I Deborah? Am I Barak? The question is, where is God already at work through me, through the others around me, and how will I respond to that? So as you think about the thing that you are being called to do, maybe the place that God has positioned you, the season that you're in right now, the situation that keeps coming to mind even as you're listening now, don't rush past that. For most of us, the call of God doesn't show up as some dramatic moment. It might just look like a conversation that you need to have with someone. Or it might look like a step of obedience that feels scary or uncertain, or maybe just not something you want to do. It might look like a responsibility that you didn't ask for, something that you have to do. It might be a nudge to serve or to lead or to step in or to show up. And the hesitation for us usually sounds something like, well, I don't know if I can do that, or I don't know if I'm ready, or I don't have what it takes, which is really just another way of asking, am I enough? But Judges 4 reminds us that am I enough has never been the right question, because Deborah wasn't the source of victory and Barak wasn't the source of victory. God was the source of victory. They showed up, but God saved. So whatever God is calling you to do, whatever hard step that you might need to take, whatever season you're living through that you think, I don't know if I can do this, don't ask, am I enough? Ask, do I trust the one who is? Will I trust the one who goes before me? Will I trust the one who speaks before I act? Will I trust the one who brings the victory that I could never secure on my own? In Judges, God raises up deliverers. But in Jesus, God becomes the deliverer. And that kind of victory is something that we understand a little more now, just 2 weeks out of Easter. Easter is the ultimate reminder that God is the one who wins the battle that we cannot win. In Judges, the enemy is an army. In our lives, the enemy is much deeper than that. It's sin. It's brokenness. It's everything around us that is out of our control that we cannot fix on our own. And ultimately, it's death. And left to ourselves, we cannot overcome it. We can try harder and we can do more and we can carry more. We can soldier on, but we cannot defeat death. And that's why the story of Jesus matters so much. Because on the cross, it looked like a defeat. It looked like the enemy had won. But when we come to Resurrection Sunday, that declares something completely different, that God has the final word. That sin doesn't win, that death doesn't win, the grave does not win. God does. So whatever you're called to, whatever you're walking through, it is not about proving yourself. It's about trusting Him and taking the next step. Not because you are enough, but because He is. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you knowing how often we try to do life alone. We carry burdens by ourselves that you never meant for us to carry all alone. We hesitate to ask for help and we wonder if we are enough. We wonder if we can do the thing that you have set before us. But your word reminds us that we were never meant to walk alone. You created us for relationship, and you continue to work through your people together. So this morning, we remember that you are the one who saves, that you are the one who brings the victory. And because of that, we do not have to prove ourselves. We just have to be thankful. Thankful for Jesus, for the cross, for the empty tomb. Lord, teach us to trust you. Teach us to walk with others. Give us humility to receive help, courage to take whatever step you've placed before us, and faith to follow where you are already at work. We pray all this in the name of the one who saves, our mighty King Jesus. Amen.